Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy, how you doing?
Hey, doing dandy.
All right, I like dandy. Dandy's a good thing for a Tuesday. You know, today, you've heard it said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And the Bible has a lot to say about this world we live in. What does God mean, first of all, by world? And if it's so bad, why does he love the world so much? What does it say about the friendships that we're supposed to have? So many questions. We're going to turn to Scripture to find some answers.
Ah, that is dandy. And then in our second segment, we do our daily Bible study. And today we're starting a brand new journey in the book of Mark. Our teacher is Connie Stamfel, and she has recorded these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible Studies.
All right, and if you'd like to do that and join with us, there's a form there where you can connect with us. You can also send us an email directly at connect@naomistable.com. You can connect with us all sorts of ways, Facebook, Twitter, Google+. You can call us. All the information is right there on our website. So the world, Nancy, there are so many Bible verses that talk about friendship with the world, the friends we have, being a light to the world. The world is very important to God, so much that he died for the world.
Yes, and there is a differentiation between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. That's what Paul talks about later as far as, okay, who are you operating under? But yes, Jesus came into the world to die for the world because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not to condemn the world, but to save it. So you look at a lot of these verses, when you think about his love for the world, he did create the world.
Yeah.
And you look at how he created it, and it was good. But then we sinned, we rebelled, we turned away from God, and all of creation fell along with us.
Mm.
So you have all of creation condemned to the same fate we are, that we are all dying, we are all suffering. And I love the verses in Romans 8, I think it starts around verse 18, where it talks about how all creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, awaiting that day when God's true sons will be revealed. So I don't know if they're actually, like, if my cats are aware, but
surely, you know, they must be, Nancy.
Well, they are smarter than the last two cats I had, so possibly.
I don't think my dog has any clue. Anyway.
But it does say that creation looks forward to that day when it will also be set free from the fallen state of this world that is our fault. And that is the day that Jesus is going to return in glory, and his true children are going to be revealed, and the new heaven and new earth are created.
And I'm so glad that God did not choose to turn his back on his world that he created, that he continued to love us so much, even though we hated him, the Bible says, while we still hated him, he loved us enough to send a Savior, to send Jesus, who's been with him from the beginning of time, to come and die for us, for the sins of the world, to reconcile the world back to him, that hopefully those that we know and love, strangers in the street, people will understand that we are in great need of his love for the world.
Boy, howdy are we. Here's a great verse, John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him.
Mm.
Or John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil.
Mm. And another one, you know, I go back to the book of Matthew, and when I think of the world, and Jesus called us his disciples, his daughters, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we are to be his light to the rest of the world. And that brings up a lot of questions for me. If we are to be his light, but we're to be in the world, but not of the world, navigating that sometimes, and women, you can probably chime in here and agree to this too, because sometimes there's a lot of kind of a tension into how we navigate the world.
Yes, we are to be in the world, not of the world. Now that sounds easier said than done. Yeah. It sounds like you're playing a semantic little acrobatic there. But there is a distinct difference. When you talk about why are we still left in the world mm-hmm. after we accept Jesus and receive his free gift of salvation, well, if we're good to go then, why does he still leave us in the world? And you see this in John 17, where he was praying to the Father, mm-hmm. and this is the last prayer he is making on this earth before he's arrested and taken away to be tried and crucified. And he says in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Mm. And then 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we are no longer of the world with Jesus. Mm. And then in 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world.
Yeah.
Think about the times when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples mm-hmm. to minister around the surrounding countryside, to drive out demons, to heal.
Yeah.
And then in Luke, I believe it's recorded, he sent out the 72.
Yeah.
And they also come back. And there were more than just 12 that were constantly with Jesus and following him and listening to his every word. So these 72 were sent out, and they also are returning with incredible stories of how they were preaching and teaching in Jesus' name and asking for healings in Jesus' name, and that healings were happening, demons were being driven out, and all this. And Jesus says, that's great, but don't rejoice at that. Rejoice instead that you are God's.
Oh, and he sent them out. The thing about the 72 that he sends out, there always do a couple of things that always impress on my mind is the first the fact that he tells them not to bring a lot of stuff. Don't take a lot of things with
no
you.
Money, no not money, not even an extra cloak or a
exactly.
pair of sandals, nothing.
So they're going out there with nothing, depending on God to provide for them through other people that they're going to meet, and just God will supernaturally meet their needs. The second thing he says is when you go to a household, if they won't receive me, or if anybody in the city doesn't receive me, shake the dust from your sandals and move on, because that's not where it's going to happen. I want you to go where they're receiving me. So again, you see them rejecting the world when they reject Jesus.
Yes, and let's point out here, he's not saying, oh, well then tailor your message so that they'll receive you and you'll be given a more favorable response. No, he's saying you have the truth.
Yeah.
Go out. Speak the truth. If they don't want the truth, shake the dust of that place off your sandals.
Mm. So we're not supposed to water down Jesus' message to make it more acceptable?
No.
Okay. I'm being facetious here, of course. A little snarky today on a Tuesday. But really, truth is important to Jesus, or he wouldn't have said this. And he's sharing this with his disciples so that they will share it with the world. So the world does need to hear truth. And the truth is that Jesus is love. Yes, so we need to make sure that the way we share truth is love. But let's define love. Love is not watering it down or making it tolerable.
Palatable.
Love is truly making sure that those who are perishing hear that we have a Savior. We have hope. We have something that we need to look into here, and that's called Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Get a little preachy here, and that's what we're all supposed to do, right? Get a little preachy.
We have far too many that are sitting in churches all over this country and calling themselves Christians who did not count the cost.
Yeah.
And in fact, they did not even really surrender their life to God. And Jesus warns about that. He says, make sure you count the cost. For what builder would start a building and then run out of funds after you've got the basement poured, and everyone would look at how foolish you are, or what king would dare go to war against a superior force without knowing their numbers and their strength? You know, then you'd have to sue for peace right away, you know. So Jesus definitely warned about not knowing the full cost of surrendering yourself to him.
Yeah. And you know what? When we surrender ourselves to him, what a beautiful thing that is. That's where that trust comes in. It's like taking a leap of faith, because we know that it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the only thing that can regenerate us is God through the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the truth. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So we have that power to go and share truth with the Word. And we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, sometimes speaks on our behalf, and it doesn't have to be of our strength at all. But there's a world out there that needs to hear.
Absolutely. Paul talks frequently about, you know, and here's the secret, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. John, in 1 John, talks about how, but the spirit we have is different than the spirit that is in the world. Mm-hmm. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Yeah.
So, and I like also the fact that we not sugarcoat things. Too often people come to Christ thinking their life is going to be wonderful now. And many of these so-called prosperity preachers have said, if you obey God, good things are going to happen to you. Mm-hmm. And talking about all the wealth you can expect when you surrender your life to God, because he always blesses his people. Well, tell that to those Christians that are being persecuted and dying and serving as slaves in the mud pits in Pakistan or in India or in China, where they're having to meet underground, or in many places in Africa where their churches are being blown up, you know, day after day. So, you know, it's Jesus clearly warned that we were going to have trouble in this world because we belong to him. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In him. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
You know, Nancy, this all brings up a question that many women have is, what about my friendships with people who aren't believers? If I'm not supposed to be friends with the world, I've got friends who are in the world and of the world. So what do we do with that? And I think that, you know, instead of putting our opinions in there by saying, well, I think or I feel, we got to figure this out through what God would say, because in everything we do, we need to open that scripture first of all and say, okay, what does God say about this? Because we can insert our own opinions, but those matter not. And, you know, recommended relationships. If we're out there making friends right now as Christian women, deep, intimate, I'm talking about the deep ones. I'm not talking about reaching people, you know, reaching out in friendship. But friendships that where you do everything together, here's the thing. Once you start becoming friends, new friends with the world, I will say that there's a lot of temptation that can come in. You're not spiritually connected, so that's really hard. We're not supposed to have fellowship, and that's Christian fellowship, with those outside of Christianity. So really hard to navigate, and it brings up a lot of questions for a lot of women.
Yeah, and let's maybe define fellowship a little bit. Okay. Fellowship would be praying together, yeah, as if you are praying to the same God. And if you're doing that with a Muslim, if you're doing that with a Mormon, then you're not really praying to the same God. The Mormons do not believe in the same Jesus that Christians do.
No, but you know what? We're seeing a lot of Christian leaders now in the news who have been going to Mormon groups, Mormon leaders, and or other leaders, Islamic leaders, that kind of thing, to have common ground meetings, to have meetings of faith where prayer is happening together. And God himself says that ought not to be done. We're not supposed to be joining in fellowship like that. Let's go to the Bible, though, and talk about that. These kind of friendships, these kind of alliances really aren't fruitful. They don't do anything. Our friendships with the world that are, of those who are unbelievers are supposed to be so that we can win them over to Christ. And so, of course, we have friends and family members who aren't believers, dear people that we would love to understand who the Savior is. And so we need to make sure that the purpose for our gatherings are always in prayer, making sure that they understand who we are. We can't hide who we are. We can't hide what our purpose is, because they need to know that we desire them to know the risen Christ. The book of Proverbs talks about the wise verses of believers befriending non-believers. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And that's Proverbs 12, verse 26. Or how about this one, Nancy? We should stay away from foolish people in 13:20 and 14:7, from people who lose their temper easily, and from the rebellious. All of these things represent those who have not been saved. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And that's right in 2 Corinthians. So,
Here's a verse. It sounds awfully harsh in James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Yes. There are so many more verses, and we would love to hear back from you. If you've got some Bible verses about friendships and how maybe those have ministered to you, we'd love to hear them. Just send us an email to connect@naomistable.com, or go on our Facebook page, or however you'd like to connect with us. We would love to hear them. But this word study about the world is a fascinating one.
Yes, and there are so many warnings about, okay, you've been saved from the world. You have the Spirit of Christ in you now. So why are you falling back into those things that you used to do that are the world's? And also in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about how what is wise to the world is foolishness in Christ. So, yeah. And vice versa. So God chooses the foolish, and I am of those most foolish. Yes. To confound the wise.
You know, an example of this can be women who are saved from their sin going back into the world where maybe they had some relationships, maybe going to bars where they used to hang out, or even going out with women who gossip continually or swear continuously. It doesn't feel right, and it isn't. We need to make sure that we separate ourselves at least from that very behavior. And if you can't talk them out of that behavior, and you can't legislate morality or anything like that with your friends, then that separation is natural.
And that is something that I do hear frequently. Well, I have my circle of friends that I've hung out with since grade school, and I want to stay in their lives because I want to witness to them about Christ.
Yeah.
But yet I don't want to do the same things we've always done. And what do I do? And believe me, when you tell them, I don't want to go to bars anymore. I don't want to tell coarse jokes anymore. Yeah. I don't want to do these things anymore. They are going to look at you and say, oh, she's gone off the deep end. She's gone plumb crazy.
Yeah.
And they are going to think you are the biggest fool in the world.
Yeah. Has that happened to you? I mean, I know it's happened to me a few times.
Not so much. I have one friend that I love dearly, and I've been working on her and praying for her ever since I've become a Christian. But she respects what I believe.
Yeah.
And she even one time I said, okay, Lord, I've beat her over the head with the Bible enough and I don't want to alienate her totally. So one time when I was visiting her, cause she lives in Missouri, I'm like, I'm not going to say anything. We're just going to be there and love her and all that. And she was asking me all these questions and we were up until 2 a.m. talking,
aww,
you know, cause she just had question after question after question. And I tried to let God speak through me and just answer them from the Word. And, so I still have hope there, and I still want to be in her life to show her Christ, and to, if God does start tugging on her heart and calling to her, I want to be there to be able to answer her questions and point her in the right directions and things like that.
So. You know, I did keep in touch a little bit with a friend of mine from well, I guess it was before high school. We were Unitarian together back in those days when there was no absolute truth for us. We just kind of bounced along and whatever, you know, whatever felt right. And she and I got back together years later after I'd become a Christian and had lunch together. And she said, "You're a Christian? Why in the world would you want to do that?" And she became a Buddhist. And interestingly, she had met a man and they invited me to their wedding. Now I was a brand new Christian. And looking back, I wouldn't have done it this way, but I did go to her wedding ceremony, and it was a lot of chanting, and it was very, very strange for me. I should not have done that. What I should have done is simply gone to her later, wished her well, continued to be in her life as far as just witnessing to her, you know, and of course we're to be civil, we're to be loving, we're to, you know, do all those things, but hanging out, going to a Buddhist temple would not be the thing to do. So, one of those things, I made a mistake, and I shouldn't have done that, but very interesting, I'll tell you that.
And those are all hard questions because we want to be there to show the light of Christ to them, but we don't want to participate in the worldly things that they want us to participate in with them.
Correct. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here on the table for now, but we're very excited to start a brand new Bible study in the book of Mark. We've got our Bible study teacher, Connie Stanfill, standing by. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to Naomi's Table. And in this Bible study segment today, Connie Stanfill joins me at the table, and she's here with our lesson in Mark. We're introducing today, aren't we, Connie?
Yes, we are. We're going to start the Gospel of Mark, a very good book to study. So today, we're just going to start with an introduction to Mark and talk about who Mark was as the writer, the author of this book, and then we'll dive into the first verse, because that's really the title of this gospel. There are many, many Bible verses that actually mention Mark or John Mark. There's 10 times he's mentioned in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at those in just a minute. But I'm going to give you a few preliminary just thoughts about Mark. And this has to do with what scholars know about him, about what they've noticed about the writing of this gospel, and then also what the early church fathers or leaders wrote about Mark. And so, interestingly, Mark is the shortest gospel we have, and it kind of fits with his style of writing. It's very fast-paced and concise. It's almost like little video clips or snapshots, and he definitely has a gift of storytelling in a way of picking out typical events that kind of are representative of what might have happened on a normal day in Jesus' life, and then also some very unique one-of-a-kind events, the ones that are very, very important. He's definitely about action and showing what Jesus did, perhaps more than just even what Jesus' teaching was. There's only one long discourse in the whole gospel. There are 18 miracles. There are 4 parables. And just the style of writing is kind of the common everyday Greek that would have been spoken. It's not the literary Greek you'd find in a famous piece of literature. It's more the common speech. We do know that he was a Jewish Christian, and we're going to find when we read some of the verses about him that he was closely associated with Peter, and he also spent time with Paul. And he's a cousin of Barnabas, who went with Paul on his first missionary journey, as did John Mark. He's got 2 names. It's actually John Mark, and it's listed several times in the Bible as both of those names. John is his Jewish name, which means Yahweh is gracious. And then Mark is a short form of Marcus, probably, which is his Greek name. I also want to tell you this book was probably written in the 50s or 60s A.D. And so sometime 20-some years, 30-some years after Jesus was crucified. One other thing to just put in your head as we start this study, probably a key verse, at least for me in this entire book, is Mark 10:45. Where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." All right. Well, I'm going to now read some of those scriptures throughout the Bible, the New Testament actually, which talk about how John is related to Jesus and Peter, and a little bit more about background about him as a person. So first one I have here is Acts 12:12, and it said, this was Peter, after he was released from prison, remember that miraculous delivery when the angel came and let him out? It says, "He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark." Okay, so now we find out that Mark lived in Jerusalem, his mother was Mary, they were part of the early church, they were Jewish Christians. Then later on in that same chapter, verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." This is Barnabas and Paul returning to Antioch, and then they're going to go out on their first missionary journey, and they chose at that time to take John Mark with them from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they had John to assist them. And so when Barnabas and Paul went on that first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them, which was a good thing, a young man to learn from what they're doing. But unfortunately, in verse 13, then we find out, it says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Patmos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So we find that it seems that John deserted them or left them on their missionary journey. We don't know the exact reason, but he left them. Because then the next time we hear his name mentioned, it's in Acts 15:36-39, and I will start in verse 36. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." And so, again, another mention of John Mark, but you can see how he's associating with the early evangelists and apostles. A few other places in the New Testament scriptures we find Mark mentioned. Here in 2 Timothy 4:11, this is Paul, okay? And remember how Paul earlier had not allowed John Mark to come with him on his second journey because he'd left them earlier? Now Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." What a blessing there that John Mark had changed, and now he was useful to Paul. Also, in 1 Peter, we read, "She who is at Babylon," and here Peter's referring to Rome, "who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." And so we know for sure that Mark was in Rome with Peter. And then we've got one other verse, which we don't have the name of this person identified for certain, but considering that it's in Mark's gospel, the only place in the Bible it's recorded, and because it's a detail, an eyewitness account that we wouldn't expect it to be just tossed into the scriptures, this probably actually refers to Mark himself. And so this is in Mark 14, verses 51 to 52. It says, "And a young man followed him, with nothing but a linen cloth around his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." And this was right after Jesus had been arrested. All right. So we have, you know, a little better idea of who this person, Mark, was. And obviously, because he is writing and he's a close associate of Peter, what we're really hearing probably is the way Peter told the story of Jesus and how Peter preached. And later on this week, we're going to be looking at a sermon that, or a message that Peter gave from Acts, and we'll see there's some similarities. It seems like the content's the same, even some of the manner of speaking. We're also now going to really dive into that first verse, that title of the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to kind of look at each word and see what it's all saying. So, it says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so what we're going to find out is here in the beginning, what Mark does in his gospel is he dives right into the ministry of Jesus. We don't have the genealogies. We don't have a long theological discourse as we do in the other Gospels, but he dives right into when Jesus' ministry began. The next word that's really important is gospel, and that means good news. And really, what we're going to find out is when Mark writes this gospel, it's all about what that gospel is. And so that's the most important thing. And really, it's really the most important thing for us also. But that gospel means good news. And God had been talking about good news for his people for a long time. Many places in the prophets, he talked again about that good news. And so I'm going to refer to a few of those just to help us understand what a big deal it was for God to bring us good news. I will read first Isaiah 40, verse 9. It says, "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And this relays a prophecy of what will happen when the Messiah comes. Again, Isaiah 52, 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news and happiness, who publishes salvation, who designs, says, your God reigns." And again, this is what happens when God breaks in human history and is involved. Nahum 1:15 is similar. It says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." Each of these had a context where it fit with what was going on for the people of the day, either coming back from exile or being oppressed by the Assyrians. But ultimately, in all of these, the good news is that the Messiah is coming. And that's what Mark is going to be telling us about. Truly, what happens with God's news is when God brings salvation to his people. And our problem as people ever since Adam and Eve has been our sin and how that separated us from God and his presence and his love. Mm-hmm. So now we've talked about gospel and how that's important. And then now we're going to also look at the names, the titles of Jesus that are listed next. And the next word we have is Jesus. And we're familiar with that. Actually, the Hebrew form is Joshua or Yeshua. Jesus is the Greek form of it. But Yeshua means Yahweh saves, or the Lord, the covenant God of Israel saves. And that's a fitting name. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. And so throughout the Old Testament, God had been prophesying that he would send the Messiah, the anointed one, to do some special things. And as we go through Mark, we're going to be finding out more and more what those special things were that person was going to do. And then finally, we have the Son of God. And this is astounding, because now we're talking about a person who is also divine, God's Son. And many verses, and we're going to be looking at those in a day or so about what it means to be Son of God and how God declared Jesus to be his Son and how he validated who he was. So we've got an interesting study of Mark coming up, and hopefully as we look into and dig into all these verses about who God is, we'll come to know Jesus more and really follow him. Actually, what the Gospel of Mark is, the whole thing is a call to discipleship, and it shows us who Jesus is as the person we follow, but it also teaches us that we can't follow on our own. It's only in relationship with Jesus Christ that we can be like him.
Connie, I am so looking forward to this Bible study. You've just heard the introduction, ladies, and I highly recommend that you go to our Bible study tab where you can download the notes on our website. Just go to naomistable.com. And even in this introduction, there is a little bit of homework for you there if you are interested. And we encourage you to use these 10-minute podcasts to have your own Bible studies around your own tables. And you are welcome to any of the material that we have here on our website. We're going to talk more about this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our very first taste of what the book of Mark is going to be like. And we started a little bit with our teacher, Connie Stample. And Nancy, before we get going, I want to let people know. Now, Connie actually is your kind of your mentor, isn't she?
Yeah, she is the leader of the Bible study where I attend fellowship,
yeah.
And she's also one of the elders' wives. So, I've known her now for about a year.
Well, she's a terrific teacher, and I've had the privilege of hearing. We all did. We went through her prior books before, and she's an amazing teacher. And I just we're so blessed by the teachers that God gives us here at Naomi's Table. So, but Connie went through. And she did sort of an overview of Mark chapter 1. And what did you get out of today's lesson?
Well, to be honest, I didn't even realize the other places where he was mentioned. I knew that he had gone with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and that for whatever reason he left in the middle of it and went home. And then I knew that Paul and Barnabas had that falling out over him, because Barnabas wanted to give him another chance and take him with them, and Paul did not. So I remembered that, and then I remembered that at the end of one of his epistles that he said, send Mark to me because I have need of him, or something like that. So, but I forgot that I think it was, she said in Acts, that Peter went to John Mark's mother's house when he was let out of prison.
Yes.
I didn't realize that.
I remember hearing about, that it was possibly John Mark, or Mark, who was the young boy who ran away with nothing on when Jesus was being arrested. And I remember hearing that. But some of the other facts that Connie revealed today were, like this one, were new.
Yeah, and I didn't realize that either, that he could have been. I don't know if we know for sure, but he could have been the one who followed Jesus upon his arrest and wearing nothing but the linen cloth that was torn away when they tried to seize him and everything. And I know in one of the movies I've seen, I think it was Passion of the Christ, that they portray that as being John. I guess I always thought it was John. I don't know, but
yeah, they portrayed a lot of things that maybe weren't in the Bible. But I tell you what, though, the Bible, really, a lot of biblical scholars do believe that was John Mark, that was the young boy.
Yeah, so that was interesting. And then in 1 Peter, that it is apparent that Mark was with Peter in Rome.
And it is very fast paced. And I remember reading John Mark, or Mark, for the very first time, thinking, this is written a little bit differently than some of the other Gospels. Now, it's not the same as John. It's very different. It's very, and then we did this, and immediately we did this, and this, and this, and this. And I thought, wow, this really kind of this is kind of more the way I would write if I was kind of documenting something as a reporter. It's like, here are the facts in very short bullets.
Yeah, very fast-paced, very concise. She mentions it's like little video clips of the things that happened in the normal days of Jesus' life, plus a few unique ones only found in this gospel.
And another thing that she pointed out was that it was probably written in about the 50s or 60s AD. And for many, many years in the home that I grew up in, where the Bible was thought as maybe fairy tales that were written for centuries later and handed down, when we start to understand when these books were actually written, they were written in the lifetimes of the actual writers. And there's proof of that by looking at all of the other Bible verses in other books. Because they all refer to each other. So the Bible, we've pointed this out before, ladies, but the Bible is one of those books that proves itself, because it is actually 66 separate books.
Yes, and I believe it was the first gospel to be written as well. So written about 20 to 30 years, you mentioned, after Jesus was crucified, so all of the eyewitnesses would have still been around.
Yeah.
Many of the eyewitnesses to it would still have been around when it was written. So obviously people could have come up and disputed the facts in it right away if there was anything to dispute.
Yeah.
And then Matthew and Luke, I think, used Mark's gospel maybe to fill in the blanks, because I believe there's some things mentioned in Mark's gospel that maybe Matthew wouldn't have been privy to. Like, for instance, when you look at some of the close moments between Peter and Jesus that maybe the other disciples might not have heard.
Yeah.
And because obviously Mark and Peter had a very close relationship.
They did, yes.
So Peter would have told Mark about all of these little intimate things that he was privy to being so close to Jesus, and that those do get recorded into the Gospel of Mark.
Yes, and I really enjoyed the fact that we see John Mark go on a journey, not just the journey of walking from one place to the next, but a journey of faith. And Connie pointed out how he had changed, and how he suddenly became useful to Paul later on. After the first trip, he became useful. He must have grown in there. He must have had moments where his faith just increased as he was going along. And I really appreciate that. I think that you know, if you look at stories of our own lives as women, if the only thing that anybody ever knew about you was your diary from when you were 18 years old, well, my goodness. Well, there's nothing good about me. We say that all the time. My goodness.
Mm-hmm.
No, but, you know, I'm so thankful to God for transformation, for wisdom, for that maturation process, because we don't want people to think of us the way we were. And Mark, it just encapsulates that in the growth that we see in him.
Yeah, and when you look at all he went through and how much he contributed with not just with Paul and Barnabas, of course, but also with Peter, I think it's really, really neat to just be able to focus on his story in this little segment here.
I think so as well. What else did you find interesting in this book of Mark?
Well, I think it's really interesting how she points out that what Mark is recording here is more what Jesus did rather than what Jesus taught. And then she, in looking at Mark 1, verse 1, she really points out that it's a call to discipleship, teaching us who Jesus is, and that we cannot follow him on our own, but only through that relationship with him.
And I'm really excited to really dive into the rest of this, because now tomorrow we're going to be going right into the first chapter of Mark, and we're really going to dig deep into it, ladies. And I hope you can stick around for this Bible series. But if there's a time when you can't join us live as we broadcast, we record all of these separately. So all of these, as we go through the introduction, and there are quite a few of these in the book of Mark, we're going to take it slow and really dive into this gospel message, because it's so important to understand who Jesus is through the written words about him. All right, so we're going to leave it here at the table for now, but do go and download the notes. There are some assignments there to help you dig deeper, and you can find all of those at naomistable.com. Just look for the tab along the top menu that says Bible Studies, and you'll find all of them there with their own recordings and notes. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll have some final thoughts and some scripture verses for the rest of your day.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Day 5. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going back into the city, they told everyone everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Jesus healed a man, and the people of the city wanted him to leave. Some things never change. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
In our final segment, what we want to do is let you know that we've got some scripture standing by here, and I think this will really help bolster us, give us some strength, Nancy, for the rest of the day. What did you find here?
Well, we are in 1 John 2, going back to the Bible studies from Ruth here,
okay. And
I'm going to start reading at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever.
All right. Amen. Hey, I want to let you know, too, speaking of the world, it's about to come crashing in this week in that that celebration that the world calls Halloween. Now, many of you moms have written to us and asked, you know, what should a Christian celebrate Halloween? What do we do when the cute little ones come to the door? And a lot of you are starting to chime in on that. And so we asked that in our Google Plus group for where all ladies are there talking about scripture and what God has to say about it. And we asked that question, how in the world do you navigate Halloween? And so in the next couple of days, we're going to be talking about that a little bit. We'll read some of your comments. And we're also going to hear tomorrow from a very special guest. Her name is Marcia, and she has a very interesting website and ministry called Christian Answers for the New Age. And she's done a lot of research into the history, the origin of Halloween, and we're going to cover that tomorrow. So hope you can join us. If you have any questions, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. Hope you have a blessed day in the Lord, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.